Good morning. It's good to see you all. Thank you, Paige. Paige and I are generally the first ones in the office in our little category. Lloyd beats us both. I don't know by how long he gets here so early, but it's always fun seeing Paige in the morning. So if you don't know me, my name is Jeff Geip. I'm the leader of local and global outreach. And this morning, I have the privilege of sharing God's word with you. So if you'd be so kind as to open your Bibles to Romans chapter 2. So I know it's been a few weeks since we've been in the book of Romans. What got in the way of it? Oh yeah, Easter, Good Friday, those great things, and then the follow campaign last week. But now we're back in Romans. So I want to go back just for a moment before we move forward, just to bring our minds into context to where we are. Paul begins Romans with an announcement that basically shakes the world. He declares, "I am not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." It's almost like Paul shoots a flare up into the sky announcing hope is on its way, and it's the gospel of God. It brings salvation to all mankind. But immediately after sharing this wonderful news, the spotlight shifts. It shifts to a darkness announcing the wrath of God, saying the wrath of God revealed against all who suppress the truth. Paul says that God's fingerprints are all over creation, and yet people are exchanging the truth for a lie. They turned from the Creator to created things, and God says to them, "You are without excuse." Talking about God's judgment, and that moves us into Romans chapter 2. And in Romans chapter 2, he shifts the spotlight onto those, what we might call the moralists, the good people, the people that might look at the Romans chapter 1 people down at them and say, "Oh, I would never." And yet Paul brings this sobering truth to our minds that, hey, you too are without excuse. You who judge others are without excuse. And now the light shines again. The light is now going to shine on those without the law. What about the woman in the jungle that has never held a Bible in her hand? What about the man in the city that is choosing to be busy, becoming successful, and never stopping to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ? What about the millions of people who have lived and died without the scriptures? Paul, are they judged too? Well, let's read in verses 12 through 16 and how Paul answers that. "For all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law. And all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but doers of the law who will be justified. For when Gentiles, who do not have the law, by nature do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness. And their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them on that day when, according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus." This is a living word of God for us today. Let's pray. Father, we come before you now and we ask that your living word would open the eyes of our hearts and our minds to seeing what a wonderful, just, full of grace God that you are. Minister to us today, Lord. Speak to those of us today that may be far away from you, that we might be drawn into your presence. And we thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So years ago, there was a bunch of young pastors. This was back when I was a young pastor. We would get together and often travel to different countries, and we would go together as a group and we would preach the gospel, either through conferences or different ways. And I remember one year I got a call from one of my friends. He's like, "Jeff, you will not believe what just happened a few months ago, and I want you to come to Africa with us next time. And I said, well, what was happening? He goes, it was so crazy. He's like, we flew into Africa. We got a Land Cruiser. We drove for 4 hours out into the middle of nowhere. And we come across these villages that have these huts or tukuls. And we come into the village and he goes, you won't believe what their custom is. Their custom is to invite you into their tukul, their hut, and ask you a question. And the question is, what good news do you bring? It's like teeing it up so they would share the gospel with them. And inevitably, as they finished sharing the gospel, every single one of them would say, we have been waiting for someone to come and tell us about this man. Isn't that incredible? I didn't go. I wish I would have, because that would have been amazing to see how God has done that. Now, this story is both beautiful and heartbreaking. It's beautiful because this is exactly what Paul is describing in this passage. Even without the written law, God has written something of himself on every human heart for all time. These villagers had a longing. There was an emptiness. There was a sense that there was more behind the beauty and the order of the world, and they were waiting for the truth to arrive. But it's also heartbreaking, because for generations they had waited in silence. No Bible, no church, no gospel, no name of Jesus. So it raises a question that human beings have been wrestling with since the beginning of time. What happens to those who have never heard? Are they condemned for what they didn't know? Will God show mercy? See, these aren't just theological puzzles. These are deeply personal. I know for myself, I've wrestled with these questions, and I would say that likely you have wrestled with these same questions. Maybe you've wondered about a family member or a friend or a colleague that you work with that has never, ever come or ever had a chance to hear the gospel. But here's the beauty of our Heavenly Father. The longing they felt in those remote villages in Africa is the same longing that every human heart experiences. God puts that in them. And so this brings us to four very hard questions, but beautiful truths. Paul doesn't give us any easy answers, but he gives us a picture of a God who is just, fair, and full of grace. So there's four things in these verses that we're going to see. In verse 12, we're going to see no one escapes the reach of God's justice. Verse 13, we'll see it's not what you know, it's what you do. Verses 14 and 15, God's law is already written on your heart. And verse 16, Jesus will judge what no one else sees. Let's look at this first truth. No one escapes the reach of God's judgment. Verse 12. For all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law. And all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. So Paul begins with this very sobering truth. Whether you've heard the law or you haven't heard the law, no one is off the hook. God's judgment or justice reaches every human being, Jew, Gentile, religious, or unreligious. So this is what comes to mind then. If no one escapes God's judgment, then the question has to be, what exactly does he judge? What is God looking for? In verse 13, he tells us, it's not what you know, it's what you do. Verse 13 says, for it is not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but the doers of the law who will be justified. So really what Paul is saying here is very sobering as well. He's saying you can know a lot about God and yet still miss him. You can grow up in church, you can memorize scripture, you can check every religious box and still be far from the heart of God. Paul is clear. God isn't measuring your righteousness by what you hear or know, but how you respond. Obedience is what matters. I remember moving to Tennessee, and I was so blown away driving through Nashville into Williamson County, and every street corner seems to have an amazing, beautiful church, the steeples in Nashville, and coming up, it just kind of blew my mind. Being from Southern California, we had a lot of churches, but nothing compared to what we have here. And I remember just driving through, I'm like, wow, this has got to be just a fascinating culture that we're moving into. As we started coming to fellowship and enjoying the Word of God being taught so well and all of this, Rob and I became friends. And I remember Rob asking me, he goes, hey, would you consider going through the Wholehearted Intensive? And my first thought, I didn't say this to him, but my first thought was, Rob, I've been teaching the Bible for 20 years. I don't need to do this again. But I'm like, well, there must be a reason he's asking. And so I said, yeah, I'll do that. Man, I am so glad I did. We had such a great group. There was 12 of us, some of us older, some of us younger, some in between. But we met together. We talked about God's word together. But I have to tell you, the thing that blew my mind was the biblical knowledge that these men in our group had. I mean, I've been pastoring for 20 years, and I'm like, they know more about the Bible than I do. They're answering questions. They were like repeating every book of the Bible, all 66 of them. I couldn't do that. I'm like, how do you know these things? And they've been trained their entire life. But as we started going through this intensive together, we started realizing something very, very quickly. Knowing the truth isn't the same as living it. Being religious doesn't make us righteous. What God seeks is obedience. And at the core of obedience is love. Paul reminds us of this truth in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. He says, knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. In other words, knowledge without love can make us loud and proud. It can make us feel superior while doing nothing to help people around us. But when love is at the center, our lives begin to reflect the love of Christ to those around us. You see, God doesn't want puffed up people. He wants built up people. And love is what builds up. I love when Jesus brings in the Shema, something that was memorized by the Jews back in Deuteronomy. There, every Jew would have known the Shema. And he brings it in to Matthew and he says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. And I love this. He's saying, hey, to love God and to love others is encapsulated the whole law. Jesus came to fulfill the law. And so how do you know when you're obeying God? Well, it's not by your attendance. It's not by your knowledge. But how deeply and practically you love others. Obedience expresses itself through love, love for God and love for others. In John chapter 13, which has to be one of the most powerful passages in the Bible, is when Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, decided he was determined to love them to the end, it says in John 13. He took on the posture of a servant and began to wash the disciples' feet. So he removed his outer robe, he took up a towel, the roll of the lowest servant, and he began to wash his feet. And this is what he says. Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that you should also, that you should do as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. We might say, oh, this was humility. No, it's not. I mean, it is. But what it is, it's love in action. Jesus is showing this is love in action by washing others' feet. Jesus showed us that the blessing, that true joy, doesn't come from hearing his word, but from doing his word. And here's the tragic contrast. One of the feet of the disciples in which Jesus washed was Judas. Whatever your presupposition is about Judas, it is very likely that Judas knew the Torah like the back of his hand. It's very likely that he knew Jesus' words in his heart. He walked with him and talked with him for 3 years. Jesus put him in a place of power. He was the treasurer for the disciples. But it's almost like the moment he saw Jesus washing the feet of the disciples is when his heart was exposed. It went from being one thing to another. He had expectations of what he felt like Jesus should do. And when those expectations came down to what, you want me to wash somebody else's feet? And we see that whatever joy he had started to move backwards. He started on that downward spiral that we were talking about of sin. And he found in place so low that he even took his own life. You see, you can choose to be physically, be near Jesus physically, but spiritually, you can still be so far away. You can have knowledge, but without love, it's empty. As I was thinking of this passage, I was reminded of what is happening in our culture today. Here the Big C Church, that's all churches, not just our church, but the Big C Church, we see that there's an element of expectation. We have biblical knowledge like no other place in the world. I have the privilege of traveling to many countries that they don't have the biblical knowledge that we have. We're so fortunate to have such great teaching and so many resources at our fingertips, but yet how joyful are we as a church? It's interesting that we find ourselves complaining about politics and complaining about personal rights and doing all of these things, and our hearts are broken because of the state of our world. But in reality, God's in charge. He's sovereign. I love the Apostle Paul says, you are no longer your own. You've been bought with a price. So really, the only rights we have are the rights to follow Jesus. We've given up all our human rights. Our only right is to follow Jesus. And Jesus says, hey, if you're following me, no matter what is going on in the world around you, you're going to experience joy. He turns our sorrows into great joy. I love what Charles Spurgeon wrote. He said, too many Christians are passive in their loss of joy. They need to realize it is a great loss and do everything they can to draw close to God and reclaim that fullness of joy. If any of you have lost the joy of the Lord, I pray you do not think it as a small loss. Are we living out what we know? Are we walking in obedience that's shaped by love? Because that is where the true joy is experienced. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. But what about the people that have never read the Bible? Never sat in church? How can God expect obedience from those who have never heard his word? Paul anticipates those questions by answering it this way. In verses 14 through 15, we see that God's law is already written on your heart. He says, for when the Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them. So Paul is saying something really interesting here. Even if someone has never read a Bible, they still know that lying is wrong, stealing is wrong, gossip is wrong. We still know. Why? He says that we have a conscience because God has written his moral law into every human heart, even before the written law was given. When was this moral law written on our hearts? It was written on our hearts at creation. When you go back to Genesis 1 and you see God, the six days of creation, you go back each day, God is creating something new each day, and after each day he looks and he says, oh, that is good. On the sixth day he created the animal life, and he says, oh, that is good. But then he created mankind in his image and in his likeness, and he says, oh, that is very good. You see, mankind is unique to all of God's creation. There's something very special. God has set us apart. He's created us in his image and his likeness, even different than the animals. Unlike animals, we don't just survive, we create. Yes, birds can fly. We build airplanes or spaceships. Birds may sing, but we write lyrics that express love and sorrow and worship. We think, we feel, we choose. And we know when we've done wrong, even when we can't explain it. That's the conscience at work. It reflects God's law, written on tablets, not written on tablets of stone, but on the human heart. So each and every one of us has that. Remember the story I just shared with you about those in the remote villages of Africa. It was interesting that even those villagers who never had the law, never had a Bible, never even heard the name of Jesus, yet when you told them about Jesus, they said, we've been waiting for someone to tell us about that man. That is the conscience, God's heart, whispering into their ears. And why I find this so beautiful and fascinating is that none are without excuse. God will speak to every human heart at one time or another in their life. How do they know to wait for someone? They had a sense there was more to life than what they could simply see. And that's really what Paul's talking about here. Even without the written law, God had already left a witness in their hearts. They hadn't read the scriptures, but their conscience whispered that there was a creator and that there was justice and that justice mattered. So again, we see that there are no loopholes in the law. Even those who have never read the scripture are still accountable because God placed his moral witness inside of them. As I started thinking about this, and the truth of the matter is we can silence that whisper. We can ignore that whisper. We cannot listen to it at times. We can ignore it, God speaking in our hearts. And I think a lot of people have done that in their lives. But one day, all of it, our thoughts, our motives, even our secrets, will be laid bare before Christ. That's what Paul is saying here. What we see in verse 16 is equally sobering. He says, basically saying, Jesus will judge what no one else sees. On that day, verse 16, on that day when, according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. Wow. Yeah, we can hide things from others. We can even hide things from ourselves. But there's nothing that we can hide from the Lord. He sees our secrets. He sees our shadows. He knows our heart. I would go as far as to say he knows our heart better than we know our own heart. And all of that is laid bare before him. He doesn't only see our actions, he sees our attitudes. I had such a hard time writing that sentence as I was preparing my message because, man, on the outside, Jeff's such a good guy. He's doing all these good works. But on the inside, some of the things I think, I'm like, what a horrible person I am. And I'm like, oh, Lord, are you going to judge that attitude? He's like, yeah. And I'm like, oh, I don't want to be judged like that. But this is the beauty. This is the beauty. The judge is also the one who died in our place. He's not going to judge us and beat us up for those things. when I think about the Bema Seat of Christ, the judgment of reward, I was just got back from Greece, and I was in Corinth, and we got to see the Bema Seat where Paul is talking about, that seat of reward. And I started thinking, we were talking with a group of people I was with, and we're like, what is this judgment like? And it's a place that we're rewarded for the things that we've done through the heart. Yeah, will God expose those things that we thought were meaningful or that weren't? Yeah, probably. But we're not going to walk away from that feeling shame. We're going to be walking away feeling thankful for the work in which God has done in and through our hearts. I am so thankful that this is the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is what he's done. This is how he does it. When Lloyd called and asked if I would teach this passage, I was really excited. Not for any other reason than this passage particularly really resonates with me. I began today's study talking about the woman who could be in the jungles of Africa that never heard the gospel. But I also addressed the man that was only looking for success, never stopping and taking the time to hear the gospel. And why this passage resonates with me so much is I was that man. I grew up in a house that didn't know Christ, didn't read the Bible, didn't go to church, didn't know anything about God. I remember after becoming a believer that somebody told me the book of Jonah was in the Bible. I'm like, what? That's a fish story. That's in the Bible. I mean, I knew nothing. And I remember the only thing on my mind was to become successful. And so as a young man, that's all I cared about. And I did whatever it took to get to that place. And by my 28th birthday, I had arrived at successfulness that I had always hoped for. And I'm like, oh, things are so great. And on the outside, you're like, oh, look at Jeff. He's living this American dream. He owns a company. He has this. He has that. Wonderful wife, beautiful child. Everything must be great with him. But on the inside, I was on a downward spiral of sin. Did people know it? No. I didn't let anybody know the thoughts and the intents of my heart. And I was on this place, and I had six salespeople that were working with me, and five of them were some of the top producers in Los Angeles in our industry. And one of them was not a top producer. One of them, my normal routine would be fire him and bring on somebody who can produce more money. But there was something special about this young man. And it wasn't his fruitfulness in bringing in money, but it was faithfulness in walking with Jesus. His name was Sam, and Sam was like the opposite of all of us. All of us were, you know, thinking very highly of ourselves. We dressed in nice suits and, you know, drove nice cars. And Sam was kind of a, dare I say dork? Can I say dork? And he had like a pocket protector, you know, just kind of a nerdy guy. But something always was drawing me to him. He may have been the only Christian I knew. And Sam started sending me greeting cards for every holiday. When I say every holiday, I mean like even Groundhog Day. I mean, he just kept sending me these Christian greeting cards. I'm like, why are you sending me these Christian greeting cards, Sam? And he goes, this is the classic line. He goes, well, I think you'd really like Jesus. And I thought to myself, I looked at him and I said, look at me, Sam, I don't need Jesus. It wasn't long after that I said, okay, Sam, tell me what you want to tell me about Jesus. And he shared the gospel with me. I couldn't tell you what he said. I don't know that I was really listening to everything, but there was a couple things that he said that just kept resonating in my mind. It wasn't long after that, my wife and I were on a trip back from Mexico on vacation, and the night before we left, I'd been out partying with my stepbrother and on that downward spiral of sin, and on the airplane, I'm sitting there and I'm kind of hungover. I'm not feeling great, you know, and planes bumping around. And then all of a sudden I just woke up and I looked at my wife and I'm like, this Sunday's Easter. Do you want to go to that church you've been going to or wanting to go to? And she says, I don't know who was shocked more, me or her. She's like, what? And so we went to church, and it wasn't long after that that I received Jesus as my Lord and Savior. And I remember this young man that prayed with me to receive Christ. He gave me a Bible, and he says, just read this every day. And I'm like, oh, okay, that must be what Christians do. And so I started reading it every day, and then all of a sudden, the weirdest thing started happening. That downward spiral of sin that I was in, after a while, this would fall away, this would fall away, this would fall away. It was like all of a sudden, my whole life was changing because I was loving God. And then it got really strange because I did something that I'd never done before. I loved others. I started caring about others. I started praying for others. I started asking the Lord for me the opportunity to share with others. And it was like, who am I? But it was such a beautiful thing, and what seeing God was doing, or what God was doing. As I started thinking about that, I just started thinking about how that changed everything. And here I was, living in the 21st century. I had lots of friends, but had never heard the gospel. And I'm like, that means there might be others. There might be others like me that have never heard the gospel that I'm working with every single day. And so I woke up every morning and say, Lord, show me somebody that hasn't heard the gospel. And I found myself, I didn't send greeting cards. I couldn't go that far. But every time I met someone, I would say, I think you would really like Jesus. And they, you know, same thing, like, what? And I just had these opportunities to share. This is how crazy it got. 13 years later, I had sold the company and planted a church. And we were going for a few years, and there was a young lady in our congregation came up to me, and she goes, Jeff, so many of your messages you're sharing about how God used you and your crew to bring people to Christ. Were there more people born again in your company than there were in our little church? And I kind of laughed, and I thought to myself, yeah, I would say that is true. Why? Because the gospel is so powerful. Not just in the church. It's wherever you go. On a plane, at your work, the ball field, wherever you go. You see, when we are loving God with all our hearts, with all our mind, with all our soul, and all of our strength, that will flow from us, and we'll start loving others. We'll start caring more about others, and the more that we're caring about others, the more we're going to not want them to know the truth. You see, it's interesting, in John chapter 6, Jesus talks about works. And he says the works of God are if you believe. You believe that Jesus is our Savior, that he died and he rose again on the third day, and he ascended to the Father, and he's seated at the right hand of the Father now, and he's sent us this gift of the Holy Spirit to convict the world of its sin. I mean, all of this just kind of flows together, and God would call each and every one of us today to say, how can I share how much Jesus would love those that don't know him? So let's stop. Let's not stop hearing God's word. I think church is super important for that. But let's live it. Let's love, let's obey. And this week, as you leave this week, I want to encourage you. Well, if you want, write a card. And just send it to someone that you know that's in your life, in your family, and just say, you know, just thinking about you, and I think you'd really like Jesus. And just see how they respond. And as you go throughout the week, as you meet people, just each morning, wake up and say, Lord, send somebody in my path that I can tell them how much Jesus loves them. You know, it's so funny, when we start doing that, God honors it. He honors it. He'll open up and you'll have conversations. You're going to be blown, your mind's going to be blown away about how God will honor that. So let's show our community, Williamson County, Davidson County, wherever you are living, let's show how we can wash the feet of others in our community by sharing the gospel and then also serving in different ways. So we're about to take communion. Before we do, I just want to kind of do a short recap of what we learned today. First was, whether you've had the law your whole life or never opened a Bible, No one escapes God's judgment. Secondly, it's not what you know, it's what you do. And even if you've never read the scripture, God has written his law in your hearts. And then lastly, and maybe more importantly, one day Jesus will judge what no one else sees. I want to take a moment for us just to think about that for a minute. Because this should do two things. It should humble us, but it should also draw us in. It shall humble us because we're human beings and our actions don't always match our attitudes. And God sees every one of those. And so, yeah, it should humble us, but it also should draw us to him. 1 John 1:9 says, if you confess your sins, he's just and faithful to forgive you and wash you and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. This is what we do before we take communion. Just take a moment and say, Lord, this is my attitude. This is my heart. I know that you know it. Please forgive me for that. But maybe there's someone here today that has never heard the law. I don't know who's saved and not saved. Only God knows that. But maybe you are one of those people that have been questioning, am I truly saved? Well, God is here to tell you, now's the time today is the day of salvation. Come to me. And then if that is you and you just say, Lord Jesus, come and live in my heart, Jesus says, man, not only am I going to live in your heart, but me, the Father, and the Holy Spirit are going to make our home in your heart. And then we can partake in communion together. If you're not a believer today, you can just let communion pass with you. But for the rest of us, let us partake in communion together. So let's stand. As we come to the table, remember that Jesus was judged in our place. His body was broken and his blood was poured out, not just for our visible sins, but for our secret sins. And by his action on the cross, our sins have been imputed upon him, and yet his righteousness has been imputed upon us. That beautiful heavenly exchange. And so when we partake in communion, that's what we're doing. We're remembering what Jesus has done for us. And this is a time of celebration. It's a joyful occasion to partake in communion because of all that God has done for us. And I don't want anybody to be mistaken. It's not by our good works. It's by the good God changing our hearts and drawing us to him that we might believe in him. So as we partake in communion, let us remember him now by taking the bread. And we can follow by taking the cup. Lord Jesus, thank you for a time of communion. Lord, every time I take communion, I think of the two disciples on the road to Emmaus after your crucifixion. They're walking along the road and they're sad because they thought you had been killed, that through your crucifixion that you were no longer would be alive. And there you were walking and talking with them. And Lord, when they learned who you were, their hearts were filled with joy. And so, Lord, as we had just partaken of communion, may we leave this place with our hearts full of joy. May we follow after you like we've never followed after you before. May we reflect the love of Jesus in our communities, in our homes, wherever we may go. And so we're thankful for this wonderful time. In Jesus' name, amen.